Start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is the opening, and just notice what Paul's desire is, the blessing that he calls, desires for the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going on to the sixth chapter, the very end of the book, which will be our focus this morning, verses 21 to 24 of chapter 6. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And then turning to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel, or you could say messenger, of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. For they have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet, this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, with the rise of social media, one of the things that happened is that letter writing and writing of thank you notes and that sort of thing is tailed off quite a bit. It's being done less and less. And yet I don't think we'll get away from writing letters completely for no other reason that most of the New Testament is letters. It's the way they communicated in the first century, and before and after, and as an important means of communication. And it's really how God chose to communicate much of His message to us when it comes to the New Testament, is through these letters. And like our letters of today, the letters of the first century had a certain form that was typical to be used, and it was much like what we still use. Maybe the one big difference is instead of signing the letter at the end, the author would put his name there at the very beginning so you'd know from the start who it's from. But you have at the beginning who it's from and to whom it's going, and usually some sort of greetings. And then you'd have the body of the letter, that would have the important information And then you'd have a closing greeting. And that's what we're looking at today, is that closing greetings. And you might think of it today as you get a letter, there's all sorts of closing greetings. There's the kind that you'd find in a business greeting, where it might be sincerely yours or whatever it is, cordial and friendly, but no more. And then there might be the letter that you get from a good friend, that it would be very friendly in nature, maybe joking in nature or something like that. And then there's that type of ending that you would have, a closing of a couple that might be very close to each other. You know, a married couple, newly married, or maybe a couple that's recently engaged. And that communication and how they would have romantic words or greetings at the end. Well, the Holy Spirit takes that form, that typical form that you would end a letter with, and essentially raises it higher. As Paul writes these closings to his epistles, the letters he writes, he does so in a much more elevated way. Not just sort of formal greetings or warm greetings, but spiritual greetings, a benediction, a pronouncement of God's blessing upon the people. And so it's a heartfelt blessing of the people of God, a desire for their well-being. And it's easy just to kind of overlook them and to just sort of see if it's of interest to maybe historians or church historians to figure out when Paul wrote the letter and what the situation was. But it's much more than that. It's the heart of God reaching out toward his people and giving them a final blessing as he closes a particular letter to a particular church. And so let us not lose sight of that. That these are God's words. God's words of instruction for his people to help them grow, to help them understand who he was, to help them receive grace to be ministered to. And as such, they form a benediction for us as well. Those good words which communicate to us something about God and his workings that we need to understand and we need to hold that close to. There are four aspects of this benediction that I want us to see this morning. First, to whom it's given. Second, from whom this blessing comes. Third, what's the nature of the blessing that's being mentioned here? And fourth, what's the conditional part that is attached to it? Those four things. To whom, from whom, what it is, and what's the condition. And so the first point is, to whom is this blessing given? As God gives blessings to the world, does he give it to the whole wide world? To everyone, without exception? Are God's blessings designed for a certain subset of human beings, for just certain people? And the answer is found as we look at verses 23 and 24. And that word, brothers. These words are addressed to Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And as it talks about love with faith, it's for those who have faith. So we must understand that as we talk about these spiritual blessings that God gives, he doesn't give them to all. Not every human being on the face of the earth receives these blessings. They're reserved for his people. It's a reminder to us that the world is divided really into two camps. There are those who belong to God, who are blessed by God, and there are those who sadly are not. And we've not got to think of those terms and how stark that is. But it's true. And there can be some people who are great people, who are compassionate and gentle and kind, that we like being around, that have good senses of humor. And yet they do not enjoy the spiritual blessings that God provides because they're not part of God's people. And they may be enjoyable people. They may enjoy great material blessings in this life, have wonderful families, have success in their jobs, good health. And yet the ultimate spiritual blessings that God gives, they're strangers to. They don't enjoy those things. And they still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how good their life is. They don't receive the things that belong to those who are in Christ, who are in union with Jesus Christ through faith. And so they do not partake of the highest blessings, the spiritual blessings that are available to us as human beings. But we see also in these verses some who would partake of those spiritual blessings. And the two that are given here as an example to us, Paul and Tychicus. And how remarkable they are. Consider the situation of Paul. As he writes, we see in an earlier chapter, he's in prison. And he's writing to him and he's sending Tychicus to him, to the Ephesians. Why? Because he wants the church to know exactly about his situation. They probably heard some things. And he wants to give a first-hand testimony through Tychicus exactly what is happening. What's going on in his life? And why? So they can encourage the hearts. He wants them to be encouraged. Now, isn't that remarkable? He's in prison. He's probably chained up. He's got his guards watching him. And he wants them to know all about the situation so they can be encouraged. Well, why would that be? Surely they're not enemies that say, oh, it's great, he's in prison, he's not free anymore. That wouldn't encourage them. What would encourage them? Well, as Tychicus reports, how God has been faithful to him, even in spite of the imprisonment. As he's been faithful to God, even in fact he's held in chains, how he continues to witness, how he's been witnessing to the guards who are watching him. As God has preserved his life, as God is still growing, showing grace to him, it would be an encouragement to the Ephesians. It would encourage their hearts to know that even in the lowly prison, God is help. God is able to be with Paul in this situation. That God is still blessing him with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that he's talked about in this in the book of Ephesians. And think about Tychicus himself. He's called here a beloved and faithful minister in the Lord. And that's what he's been. All throughout Scripture, when you count at him, especially in Acts chapter 29, what has he been doing? He's been faithfully ministering. He's gone from Asia Minor back to Jerusalem. He's taken that gift and been one of that party that's taken that gift back to relieve the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And so he's faithfully traveled on that third missionary journey of Paul's. But he didn't stop there. He's still with him. He's still helping. He's still been sent to various places and ministers and now has come to Ephesus bringing this letter to them and to speak to them personally. And for Tychicus, it would have meant that he has found a calling and purpose in life. Meaning a life that is worthy of his entire being. Service to God. The most important thing that he could do in this life. He's been doing that faithfully. And we can think of all who've labored in the church, whether it be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the presenter, the janitor that cleans the building, the ones who fix the meals, what a blessing to know that you're serving in the kingdom of God. That you're making a difference in the things that are eternal. Well, the second point is, from whom does this blessing come? Verse 23, it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the triune God. And we might just notice in passing the way it's stated here that it really affirms the deity of Christ. You know, Paul, as a first century Jew, a religious Jew, would never have thought of putting anyone alongside of God that he did not regard as completely equal with God. It would be unthinkable. You might talk about God and Moses, but you would talk about how God worked through Moses. You wouldn't say God and Moses spoke to the people. You'd say God spoke through Moses to the people, or something like that. You would never, ever think of putting someone equal to God who you regarded as human. But as he does so here, it's clear that he sees Jesus Christ as fully divine, to say, from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be on equal footing with the Father, fully God. And as we see that the God is the source of these blessings, it's just a reminder that all the good things that we have come from God. It's always because of God's gracious and loving nature that we receive these things. It's not because of who you or I am or were. It's not because you're more pious. You know, that you're more religious than you know, your brother or your uncle or aunt or whoever it might be. That you're more spiritually alert, more keen, honed in on spiritual things, that you just tried harder than those around you, than your neighbor across the street, or you think more biblically, or you develop more of a biblical mind than others in the community, that you have some sort of higher IQ that lets you understand God more, or anything else. Verse 23 makes it clear that the blessings, those spiritual blessings, and really all the blessings you receive, are from God. They're given to you by His grace. It's not something that you've gotten by your effort, by your intellect, by your sincerity, or anything else. Third point is, what's the nature of the blessings which God gives to His children? Well, the three that are pointed out in these verses that are highlighted, and we might notice what it is. And He doesn't give you, you know, a life that's free of problems. He doesn't promise you good health and never to have any sickness in your life. He doesn't cause you to be prosperous, your way to go well. You know, you succeed in business or in your career. Your family life will always be great without any problems. What are the three things that are mentioned here? Verse 23. Peace. Also in 23, love. And then in verse 24, grace. Peace, love, and grace are the ultimate blessings that God gives to His people. And they've been, have really been the themes throughout the book of Ephesians. So He took time to look at chapter 1. Well, how did He start out? By desiring, really praying for grace and peace beyond the Ephesians. And how long did it take Paul to mention love? Well, two verses later in verse 4 of chapter 1, he talks about love. Grace and peace and love have been his themes, really. You might consider, first of all, peace. Well, what's it been the second half of chapter 2, what was it about? It was about peace. Peace with God. How are we able to have peace with God who are estranged from God, who are far off from God? Well, it was through Christ. Now, as we think about the warfare that goes on in this world, what's happening in Syria, threats in North Korea and Ukraine and Iran, it can rob us of peace. We can be uncomfortable wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. But there's a worse lack of peace, and that's not having peace with God. If those things are frightening, if you lived in Syria, that would be very frightening. But a worse situation would be to have no peace with God. And God dwelt with it, as chapter 2 points out. We've been brought near, as it tells us, to God by the blood of Christ. And verse 14 says, "For He, Jesus Christ, Himself is our peace." Jesus Christ is our peace. We have peace because of Him. And then the last half of that chapter indicates how we should have peace with one another, since we have peace with God. It all comes back to God. He grants us that peace where we couldn't have. We're like the person who goes and looks at his bank account and he sees that he's thousands of dollars in the red. And he knows he's written some more checks and they're going to hit and he's going to be in worse shape. And he has absolutely no income and wonders what can he do. And there's nothing he can do. But when the bank owner steps in and writes a check and covers all his debts, he now has peace. And Jesus Christ did that. He stepped in and covered all our debts to God so that we now have peace with God. Second thing that's mentioned in love is found in 1:14. Speaking about God's love, we read, "In love, what did God do? He predestined us for adoption as sons." And go on into chapter 2 and we read our spiritual condition. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're enslaved to sin. We were oppressed by the devil, the flesh, and the world. What could we do? And we come to that marvelous verse in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? Because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Pointing out again the foundation of God's love. God's love means that God chooses you to be His own child. He redeems you and He causes you to live moment by moment in His grace. And so even the hard things, like the imprisonment of Paul, come out of a God who loves him, who's caring for you. The difficult things that you would have come out of the love that God has for you. It's easy to understand the blessings of family life, the good families, the job, living in the land of peace, and acknowledging those that are from a loving Father. But how about when things don't go right? When you lose your job? When you go through a time when your health is severely shattered? When a loved one dies? It's still from a God who loves you. And we may not know why it is. It may be that He wants us to depend upon Him more, to look in faith more to Him than we have been. It might be to correct us for some wrong, some sin in our lives. And yet, it's from a God who cares for His children and loves them and knows what's best. And the third blessing that's mentioned is grace, verse 24. That unlimited, undeserved favor of God. Now there's a subtle difference. Grace is mentioned in verse 2, And it's mentioned here in verse 24 at the very end. There it's grace and there's no article. Here it's the grace with an article. And so it's clear that he's pointing out the grace that he's been talking about, that grace that's been given to him in Jesus Christ. That's really been the theme throughout the book of Ephesians. How God's grace has showed up and the fact that he's adopted us and redeemed us and sanctified us, made us alive, made us into one body, made us holy, made us part of the body of Christ. And thus we are to realize it's all of grace. How do you receive the salvation that you have? It's by grace. How do you have a relationship with the Father in heaven? It's by God's grace to us. Why do you enjoy the family life that you have, the health that you have, the job that you have, the freedoms that you have in this country, the economic prosperity that we have, the fellowship, the usefulness in God's kingdom? It is by God's grace that's given to you. And the fourth point we need to see, that there is a condition added. It's there found at the end of verse 24, the ending note of the entire lesson. That this peace and love and grace is with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The condition is that we would have love incorruptible. Notice it's to all. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're Greek or North American or Chinese, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're well educated or have no education at all, whether you're young or old. The only qualifier is whether you love the Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. That you must love the Lord Jesus. Notice the nature of love. It's in the ESV, it's incorruptible. Others have the word sincere or something similar. And that word, the Greek word that's modifying love, means really without corruption or without any impurities in it. And that could really be understood in one of two ways, and thus the different translations. Without any impurities means sincere, pure. Or without corruption means that it's unending, it's enduring love. And maybe it's both. And surely it needs to be a sincere love. And that's easy to understand. We sang in Psalm 41 about Judas and the insincere love that he would have toward Christ. You know, how he betrayed him with a kiss. You think about that. And yet I would lean toward the second. A love that stays true. And think of Revelation 2. The last time Jesus directly communicates to that church at Ephesus. And what's the fault of the church? Well, we read it in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you have at first. They had a sincere love. But over time, they abandoned it. They lost it. It became corrupted. And so the question when Jesus visits the church at the end of the first century, are you going to repent and go back to that first love? Ephesians. And the big question for us in the 21st century is, what is the nature of your love for Jesus Christ? God grants peace and love and shows grace to those who have an enduring love for Christ. You maintain your love for Christ. You have an incorruptible love because it's easy to have that love fade over time. I encourage you to look at your life. Maybe you can recall back to when you were first a Christian, you loved to be in the worship. It was a joy, it was a delight. You wanted to be in God's house. And now you do it because it's a long established habit. And you wouldn't know what to do Sunday mornings if you didn't go to church. Did you enjoy those times of reading the Bible and personal prayer? Always finding out more about God. Now it's a habit done out of rote. Did you look for opportunities to do good, to serve in God's kingdom? But now it's more an inconvenience or a nuisance. Did you give cheerfully? Now it's out of sense of compulsion, out of sense of duty. When you were given in a task in the church, did you pour your heart into it? Thankful the opportunity to serve, but now you do it half-heartedly, or maybe you don't even do it at all. At one point, we were wanting to talk about Christ, that He couldn't stop you. You talked about Him all the time. That people were tired of you coming around. And now they can hardly drag any reference out of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to think of your life. Are there indications that you may have lost your first love? That love incorruptible? Are there indications that you've lost that first love? God gives peace and love and grace to those who have an enduring love for Jesus Christ. It's not that you're saved because of your love, but your love that endures shows that you are saved. That you have a right relationship with God. Well, two applications this morning. First, I encourage you to meditate on the blessings that God gives. Think about the things that God does for His children. There may be summarize them under those categories of peace and love and grace. And if you meditate on those things, it should be that you would be thankful, that Thanksgiving would be a part of your life. You'd find when you want to pray that you want to pour out Thanksgiving to God for all the things that He's done for you in Christ. And secondly, I encourage everyone to take some time today to really examine yourselves. Do I love Christ with a love incorruptible? Or have I lost my first love? To go through and to think honestly and openly about that issue. And if you see your love sort of fading away, what do you need to do to rekindle that love? You might just read through the gospel, or read through the end of the gospel, and read about what Christ has done for you, and meditate on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the peace that we have through Christ. That demonstration of love that we see in Christ and in His death for sinners. That the bestowing of Your grace in all different areas of life that we receive because of Christ. Help us to be mindful of these things. Help us to love with a sincere love, with an unfading love, with a love that's incorruptible. As we receive these graces, as we receive these blessings, that we would love You all the more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.